Well, I chose this psalm as it's very appropriate during a time. It conveys the sense of security or safety. Just in the first two verses, we see the words, "He that dwelleth in the secret place," or the hiding place. He shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. In verse 2, it says, "He is my refuge and my fortress." And I think definitely there are those who are in their fortresses and their strongholds and praying for safety. And that is the message here, that the Christian, the believer, is under the shadow, under the protection of the Almighty, of God, our Lord. Now, there's fears out there that, you know, the virus, or actually the way that viruses come about, is that it didn't just, appear one day. They were actually been and existed for many years, and is through a process of mutation that they come to be more virulent or infectious for different species. And so this is the evolution, in a sense, of viruses. And that's why it's scary when we have these things in the world. Things that change so fast at such a rate. But we can find comfort because God doesn't change. Even in verse 4, it says, "He shall cover thee under with his feathers, under his wings shalt thou trust." His truth, if you're using other versions, his faithfulness. He is unchangeable, essentially. His unchangeableness shall be thy shield and thy buckler. And so I've chosen this psalm as an encouragement for us as believers, even during this time of crisis, to rest in Him and find peace in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we'll be meditating on verse 1 and 2. Verse 1 and 2. And so let's read it again. It says, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust." Now the key to finding safety is finding or knowing the character of God. And that is meant for us, or that is shown to us and demonstrated to us in the first two verses, that there are four different names used here, or four different titles used for God. Now, it's a bit different nowadays. Now, if you have children, or if you are going to have children, you will come up with a name for your child. And typically nowadays, you choose a name that you like, or a popular name that will work for your son or your daughter. But back in the Old Testament, in the Bible times, names were different. Names conveyed the character of the person, or what the person will do. And so, here we have four names, and particular meanings for those names will demonstrate or will convey the character and the nature of God. And so let's consider the four names. Verse 1, it says, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High." Well, the first name is the Most High. Now, this goes back to Genesis chapter 14, where it's used with Abraham. It says, Genesis 14, verse 18, "And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which had delivered thine enemies into thy hand, and he gave him tithes of all." Now, this name, the Most High, emphasizes God's uniqueness and His supremacy over all others. He is not just a product of the universe, but He is overall. Genesis 14, again, in verse 22, says, "The Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth." Not, you know, an employee or an underling or subordinate, but the possessor of heaven and earth. You know, sometimes, well, I know for me, back then, I used to call the phone company because I wanted to get a cheaper plan. And so the conversation would go something like this. You know, you call customer service, and you say, well, hello, I'd like to change my plan. So-and-so, this provider is offering it at a lower price at exactly the same plan. And he says, well, sir, I can't do that for you, but I can transfer you to my superior or to another department who can do that. And so you put on hold, and then you're transferred, and he says, well, and then you talk to a new agent, and he says, well, this is my current plan. This is what other people are offering. Can you change my plan? And he says, well, sir, we don't offer this, and I can't authorize this, but I'll have to speak to my manager. And so then you get put on hold and you get to speak to the manager after probably saying that you're going to quit. And he says, well, then he finally gives the authority to change your plan to a lower price. Well, here, there's a hierarchy in the system as well. But it says we are in the place of the Most High. God is not middle management. God is not just part of the higher management. He is the CEO. He is the boss. He is the Most High of the universe. That is, there's no one higher or above him in rank or in power. And so here it conveys the understanding the Most High God is higher than our financial problems that we may be facing during these times, is higher than our health problems that we're facing, is higher than the turmoil and the disease that's going on in this world. God is higher than all of this. And it's in him that we have our hiding or our secret place, the Most High God. So firstly, we're in the secret place of the Most High God. Secondly, the next characteristic or name is God the Almighty. Psalm 91 and verse 1, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Now turn with me back to Genesis chapter 17, please. Genesis chapter 17, this name is used in this context in Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17 and verse 1. A familiar story, but again, just a reminder to us of why his name is used here. Genesis 17 and verse 1, it says, when Abram was 90 years old and 99, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. El Shaddai is the word in Hebrew. Walk before me and be thou perfect, and I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee. Thou shalt be a father of many nations. Now notice here the beginning of Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. Abram was how old? He was 99 years old. Now Sarah, just on the side, was not that much younger, approximately 90 years old when she gave birth to Isaac. Now I don't know of anyone who would try to have kids at 99 years old. I did a quick search, and the oldest woman to give birth apparently was 73 years old through in vitro fertilization. The oldest woman to give natural birth, according to Guinness Records, is a 59-year-old woman. But here, Sarah being 90, Abram being close to 100, has been promised, you will be give birth. And it is through the Almighty God, El Shaddai. He is not just a superpower of the world, but the superpower of the universe. And so here, the reminder to the Christian is that you are under the shadow. You are in the protection of the El Shaddai, the Almighty God. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. That is the second name. The third name is in verse 2. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. I will say of the Lord. The word perhaps is capitalized in your Bibles. This is this name is known as Jehovah or Yahweh. And this name is pregnant of meaning. There is this is the name that Moses was used when Moses was before the burning bush in Exodus 3, verse 14. God says unto Moses, I am that I am. And so here it illustrates the eternality of God. There is no beginning to God. There is no end. He has seen everything. But it's also used in the context, and mostly in the context between God and His covenant people. Jehovah is the covenant-keeping name of God, is the promise-keeping name of God. When the creative aspect of God is recorded in Genesis chapter 1, Elohim is used. But in Genesis chapter 2, when there is this covenant between man and God, Jehovah, the name Yahweh, Jehovah, is used. And so this name Jehovah is used only with those who have a relationship with God, with Him. The name Jehovah is used as well with other names and compound names, words to describe something of His character. And so quickly, I'll give you just a few examples in Genesis 22 and verse 14. Is the Lord who provides this connection, Jehovah Jireh. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it said, to this day in the mount of the Lord is seen. It's the Lord who provides. In Judges 6:24, the name is connected with the word peace. The Lord is our peace. Judges 6:24, then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day is yet an Ophrah of the Abiezrites. And then in Psalm 23 and verse 1, a familiar psalm to us, He is the Lord our shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack, or I shall not want. And so here is this wonderful name used in verse 2 to remind the believer that there is a relationship between God and His people. And in this relationship, there is implied this loving care and mercy. When we have names for members of our family, it implies a relationship. It's funny sometimes when you see a little boy, he thinks he's by his mom. He turns around and he says, Mom, and looks up, and to his surprise, that's not his mom. Even though he says, Mom, we cannot go around the shopping mall saying, Mom, and expecting the same type of relationship that we have with our own biological mother. There is a relationship, and if there's a relationship, there implies a loving, tender care. And so here, this word or this name, Jehovah, there is love, there is care, there is protection, there is forgiveness. All these characteristics are implied and shown by God in this relationship that we have as believers and with God, our Yahweh, our Jehovah. And so there is God the Most High. There is no one above Him. He is the highest in upper management. He is the Almighty, all-powerful. There's no one stronger than He is. Then He is the Lord Jehovah. It implies a relationship, this covenant promise-keeping God that we have. And the fourth is in verse 2, where the Lord, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. The basic meaning behind the name this God is, or the Hebrew word is Elohim. And the basic meaning behind Elohim is one of strength and power. Elohim is the infinite, the all-powerful God. And it's the name used in the first verse of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. His creative power, Elohim, is there. And Elohim is used like Jehovah in connection with other names to give an understanding of who he is. And so he is Elohim Sabaoth. He is the God of hosts, his hosts of the armies. He commands a powerful army. He is El, or when you say Elohim, El is a short form, El Shaddai. He is the God Almighty as connection to his power. El Olam means that God is the everlasting God. El Roi means that he's the God that sees everything. And so here we have a God. He is not just an idol, but he is the all-powerful. He is one of strength and power as well. And here these names will comfort the believer. He will comfort the believer because if we have faith in God as the Most High, we have faith that he is the Almighty God, and faith that he is the covenant-keeping Lord Jehovah, and that he is the God which brings a whole host of other meanings. Well, the psalmist says in verse 3 onwards, all these things that will come, they don't mean anything because they are nothing in comparison to God, our Father. And so in verses 3 to 13, list the many types of dangers that confront the psalmist and the believer. And again, this is appropriate for a day and age, but it's also appropriate for any danger or turmoil or trial that we face in life. So in verse 3, it says, "He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler." Well, danger comes from all around us. There are man-made dangers. Here it says the snare of the fowler. Here is a bird trap, something that has been set in place by a human being. But God will deliver us. Then there are natural disasters and dangers that are not derived from human hands. In verse 3, and from the noisome pestilence. COVID-19, SARS, a seasonal flu, all come about by natural mutation. And yet, God will deliver us. Verse 4 again gives us the imagery of protection that is given to the believer. He shall cover thee with his feathers. Under his wing shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Then there's the danger that comes no matter what time of day. And verse 5 reassures the believer that we do not need to be afraid. Verse 5, "Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day." Now, because of the current public health situation, as you know, many individuals have been laid off. Some businesses have or will fold. And it will affect people in various different ways, but is especially a trying time for fresh graduates who are just trying to get ahead in life, who are looking for job opportunities. You would say that for them, this is the prime time of their life, when they're young, when they may not have children or family or dependents, and that they can devote themselves to work. Your most productive years are being wasted or put on hold because no one is hiring. Well, in verse 6, it says, "Nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday." Here is a metaphor for the most productive hour of the day. And so the most productive time of your life, and if there's destruction that wasteth, well, do not worry. God will deliver us. He is the Most High. He is the Almighty. He is the covenant-keeping Lord. He is God Elohim. He is also the God, or he is also greater than the lion or the cobra or the adder. He is greater than the dragon. In verse 13, "Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder. The young lion and dragon shalt thou trample under feet. And so here we need not worry because God is greater than all of these things. And the psalmist can say, God is my refuge and my fortress. He affirms his trust and assurance in God. And I encourage you today, if you're living in this period of your life and you're living with a life of fear and anxiety, well, try living in faith and in trust. Try living in faith and in trust. Now, whenever I go in a car ride, I personally, if I was given a preference, I would personally want to be a passenger. Because I like, if I can, I like to take a short nap whenever possible, only on one condition, is that I know that the driver is a safe driver, and I have to know the driver. I can only sleep unless I have faith in the driver's skills. I don't have to worry the routes that the driver chooses. I don't have to be a backseat driver. I don't have to know. I don't have to worry if the car is mechanically sound because I have faith in the driver to have done all those things. And that is how it is with God. God is the driver in our course of life, and we need to have faith in Him and not worry or anxiety. So how do we have this protection? Is this assurance of our safety? Well, you have to know your driver. The psalmist says in verse 1, He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. Well, the first, the condition here is you have to dwell there. You have to live there. Don't expect to be found drunken at the pub and still expect to be in the protection of the Most High. Don't expect to be found outside the will of God and expect to be under the protection of the Most High. You have to dwell. You have to live in His secret place. Well, what does that really mean? Well, when you say, well, what's your dwelling place? Well, that's typically the place that you live, you sleep, you eat, you spend most of your time. Well, here, for the Christian, what is the Christian's dwelling place? Well, it's more than simply the Sunday morning worship service. You have to be dwelling on His Word throughout the week. You have to be dwelling in prayer with God. You have to be dwelling in fellowship with the saints. You have to be dwelling in obedience to the will of God. Those who dwell in His living or His secret place shall abide under the shadow and protection of the Almighty. And so Charles Spurgeon wrote, "The blessings here promised are not for all believers, but for those who live, those who dwell in close fellowship with God. Every child of God looks toward the inner sanctuary and the mercy seat, yet all do not dwell in the most holy place. They run to it at times and enjoy occasional approaches, but they do not habitually reside in the mysterious presence." And so do we dwell? Do you live in close fellowship with God? And only then will you be found under the protection and the shadow of His wings. And then in verse 14 to 16 is a promise to us believers. It's a promise that God will deliver us. It's a promise that God will protect us. It's a promise that He will answer us. He will honor us and He will satisfy us. It says in verse 16, "With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation." Now in closing, it doesn't mean that the believer is immune to all these things. In fact, the psalmist mentions all these things are coming upon me. He recognizes the fact that it befalls him, but yet the Lord will deliver him. Nor does it promise that the believer will never fall sick or die. This is very illustrated to us through the patriarchs. They all died eventually. But here when it says, "With long life will I satisfy him," is not necessarily a promise for the prolongation of life or days, but is a promise for a complete or full life in Christ. And it's the added promise here of salvation. Salvation in heaven, which is yet to come. And so for us today, in this time that we're facing, this psalm is an encouragement, and it conveys to us safety and the promise of who God is, of his character, of his faithfulness, of his power and his might. And it is in him that we find safety and promise, our safety and love and care. And so may this help us in the weeks ahead. We don't know how long this will last, but we can step forward with blessedness and assurance, knowing that we are under the care and safety of his wings. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is given to us, that we just need to focus on who you are, not on the changing circumstances of the world. We do not have all the information. We do not have the knowledge and the foresight of what's to come. But only you, who is the eternal God, that does not live in this point in time, but is outside of time and knows what is the end of this situation, even and the end of our lives and everything, that you, in your perfect will, in your perfect wisdom, has ordained and permitted this, and so that we can trust in you, for you have a perfect plan in all of this. And all we need to know is that you are God Almighty, the Most High, God Elohim. So give us this hope and give us this trust and assurance in you, we pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.